Well, welcome again, everybody. And I didn't have a chance to say it earlier, but if you're a guest with us, especially a first-time guest, we're glad you're here. And we're always glad to have a guest with us. And I got a few friends who go other places that are here with me today. I got some over here. I got Sam back here. I got Justin and Andrea, right? Morris right here. And Toby up front. And glad to have, he's just starting your sabbatical? He's a pastor. Halfway through his sabbatical. We'll act like it. We'll pray that it, like you just started. And so we're glad to have you guys with us. And lots of good faces around here. Today as we come, we're starting a new sermon series called God's Faithful Presence in and Through the Church. Now, if you've been with us this year, you know that we've been talking through this theme this year of sent, being a missionary people of a missionary God. And we've been, walking that through in lots of different ways. We came in the fall and looked through some of the writing of Christopher Wright, a great Bible scholar and theologian who helped write a couple of books on, or did write a couple of books on, God's faithfulness in his presence throughout all of things, and that he is a sent God, a missionary God. And we spent the fall looking at the scriptures, seeing how God is not just a missionary God at certain points, but that God is a missionary God at all points. And we want just to be excited about that. We want just to understand that this God cares and wants to be involved in our lives and has done everything possible to reconcile us to him. We spent time over the last number of months going into Easter around the upper room discourse, this idea of what was Christ teaching his followers just before he knew he was going to be arrested, betrayed, denied, put on trial, crucified, dead in a tomb, and then raised again. What was important for his followers to know? And they, he spent, lots of time that last night around the Last Supper, what we call it, but that Passover feast, just developing that idea of what it looks like to carry on after that, to understand that he was going to go away, and yet there was an important job for them to do. And we're going to now come and kind of finish out this year as we lead into June, into our AGM, and into our summer, in our summer series. We're going to just talk about this idea of faithful presence. Now, this is coming from a book as well, and I don't normally just take books and run with them. I get resources from books, and I get ideas and thoughts, but Christopher Wright's book in the fall and this one here in the spring, I think, were very important for us to walk through. Now, this book is by a guy by the name of David Fitch, and I don't know if any of you have read his stuff, but David is a Canadian who works at Northern Seminary down in Chicago. Great pastor and theologian and leader and professor. And the first time I heard David, I didn't like him at all. I literally got up and walked out of the seminar he was teaching. I just didn't like it for whatever reason. And I've had the opportunity to be in a smaller setting with him a couple of times. And one time in particular, a very small setting of about 12 of us. And just to hear his heart, and I really appreciated his heart. And he's written a book called, let me get this right, God's Faithful Presence. I wrote it down here somewhere so I wouldn't forget it. But God's Faithful Presence, good enough. That's our sermon series. What's the name of the book? Faithful Presence is the name of the book. Oh, Faithful Presence, Seven Disciplines That Shape the Church on Mission. Seven Disciplines That Shape the Church on Mission. And David wrote this as a response to a number of people throughout the last 20 years or so, 15 or 20 years, who had written a lot of information and kind of saw the role of the church differently. And he wanted to make sure that we brought the church back into that. He was responding to one piece of work particularly, which was called To Change the World, The Irony, Tragedy, and Possibility of Christianity in the Late Modern World. Anybody read it? I'm sure it was on your list last week to read. I haven't read it. But it was written in 2010 by James Davison Hunter. And Faithful Presence by David Fitch is kind of a response to that, to say yes, but not complete. And Hunter talked about the fact that to be the church the way the church is supposed to be, we need to get outside the church. And it's this idea of being, a faithful presence in the community, blessing the city in which we live, bring God's blessing to that, which I completely agree with. But he didn't, in Fitch's eyes, write enough about the church's involvement in that. And if anything else, he removed people from the church. Now, I've watched over this, this whole missional conversation. It's existed since Jesus was around and since God was creating everything. So back to the very beginning, God was working on this idea of this faithful presence, this idea of missional, this idea of being a missionary God. And yet, over the last 20 years or so, the modern church in North America has tried to figure this out a little more. And it became part of my seeing, not even my thoughts, but my seeing back in 1999, as I was transitioning from Portland up here to Alberta. And what I saw was a lot of people who were just abandoning the church. And there was this whole, we talk missional now, but it was emerging back then. There was this deconstruction of the church. We want to beat up the church and point out how bad it was and just get away from it altogether. I had friend after friend after friend after friend after friend who were pastors in the local church who left the church thinking that they could just go to the streets and do it and didn't need the church. And I would say that all those attempts, and this is a broad statement, but all those attempts have been very feeble attempts. And they were without fruit for the most part. They did some good work in the streets, but they really didn't do the work of Christ, because the work of Christ leads people to the church, leads people back to the body of Christ, to the community. And last week we talked about this idea of gathered so we can be scattered. We gather together and come together as a community to lift up God and glorify Him, to lift up each other and encourage one another. And out of that we are sent. But if we don't have this, we don't have that. And I speak, you know, very kindly to my friends who thought they were doing the right thing. And some have rethought their thinking or their planning and have recanted and have repented, and others have not. And it makes me sad for those who have left the church and said that there's no value in this, and there is value in this. He even said last week that we do not apologize for the fact that we're growing and that we're adding on, because we are doing what God calls us to do. And I'm put on the hot seat sometimes when people say, like I said last week, people say, well, why are you growing if you're missional? Well, why wouldn't I be growing if I was missional? If I'm on mission with God, why wouldn't we be growing? We should be growing. We should be seeing people come to Christ, and we should see hope come into people's lives that didn't have it before. So for the next number of weeks, we're going to look at these seven habits, these seven disciplines that shape the church on mission. And I want to tell you what they are, and then we'll kind of delve into a little bit of talk of God's presence, and then we'll talk about the first one today. But the seven are, and I like these, the Lord's table. We're going to talk about that today, the communion, as we come to that. Reconciliation, which we'll talk about in a few weeks after our Compassion Sunday. Pastor Dustin will lead us through that. And then Pastor Dustin will take us through the idea of proclaiming the gospel, that the church discipline that we can't forget is to proclaim the gospel, to stand on what it is and to stand firm on what it is. And these next two I love, being with the least of these. It's what we're called to do in the scriptures, it's called to be with the least of these. And that which you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me, Christ said. And I love the next one, being with children. Being with children. How many people love children? You have, if you're a parent, you have to raise your hand, okay? Sorry, Justin. Get your hand up there. We've got to love children. We've got to be with children. I've shared it before. The thing that brought us to this church, we came initially because we knew John and Susan Grins. We came one Sunday to check it out then. Then Joanne ended up teaching Sunday school by the second week. I'm not sure how that worked. I was traveling for the ABA, and I wasn't around for about 4 weeks, and I finally came. And I think I've shared the story before. I was walking down this hallway on the way to the adult Sunday school class, and Ed Fuelbrandt and Dick Berg, who was here at the time, both got down on one knee and greeted my daughters by name. And they said, Uncle Ed, Uncle Dick, and they gave him a hug. In 4 weeks, that had happened. And I appreciate the fact that you as a community love my children, and I love your children, and we love each other's children. And that means sometimes we try to maybe... can't flick them on the ear anymore. That used to be what we used to do in church. We can't do that anymore, but we can come alongside and help them grow. And that's why we do baby dedications. The sixth of the disciplines is the fivefold gifting of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher out of Ephesians 4. And then the last one is kingdom prayer. And we'll talk about all those things and those seven things over time. These are ancient practices based not, you know, on some new revelation, but on the things that have always existed in Scripture, always existed according to God's plans. And we're going to try to discover what they mean for us as a church and for the church in general. David Fitch in his book says this. He says, is there a way to be the church that engages the world not by judgment or accommodation, but by becoming good news in our culture. And I love that. Is there a way for the church to engage the world not by judgment, which is coming down hard on them, which there's a judgment, but it's not our job, or accommodation, telling them everything they believe is okay, but by becoming good news in our culture? My friend Hugh, he often speaks of being of good newsing people. He's made good news a verb. Let's good news people. Have you good newsed anybody this week? That's what they ask in their missional community groups. Who good news somebody this week? It's not judging them. It's not saying everything's okay. Good newsing, it's hard to say, is bringing the hope of the gospel into people's lives, that they can find the hope and the healing that they need. And that's what we want to work towards. Well, God's presence, this idea of God's presence is, like I said, not a new thing. You look through the scripture and that's what it is. It's all about God's desired presence with his people. We went through the story a few years ago, actually more like 4 or 5 years ago now, it's hard to believe. But as we did that, our hope was, as you went from Genesis to Revelation in chronological order, that you would see this God as a missionary God, but also more than he's a missionary because he wants a relationship with his people. We are his creation, and he created us to reflect who he is in perfect community in the Trinity, but he created us to bless us with that community, and he wants us to walk with him. Despite what some would say, he did not create us because he was bored in the Garden of Eden by himself and needed some company. He was in perfect company in the Trinity. He created us to exemplify that community and to be in community with him. So he wants that presence. The Garden of Eden got things messed up and things just went from bad to worse, and violence came into the world and things got disrupted, and God continuously came back and came back and came back. After the Noah flood, he creates this new nation of Israel that would be his presence in the world through a man named Abraham. So he comes to Abraham and indwells him, and then says, I will be with you and your descendants, and I will make them a great nation, a nation belonging to me. So God is present in Israel. Then they go enslaved, and God comes and speaks to Moses, and he's present with Moses, and Moses takes the people out. And as we see throughout all of Scripture, God spends time and dwells with those he calls. After the Exodus, God calls Moses back up to Mount Sinai where he had spoken to him before, and as he's speaking with him and as he's present with him, the people get a little antsy and they make a gold calf and begin to worship it. And God says, you know, I'm going to withdraw my presence from these people because they are a bad and wicked people and they don't get it. In Exodus 33 verses 15 and 16, just listen to these words. These are the words of Moses at that time. It said, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's a powerful thought there. Moses says, you know what? If you don't go with us, if your presence is not with us, there is nothing special or unique about us. There's nothing that brings hope about us, because it's just about a bunch of broken and fallen people. So please leave your presence with your people. I remember time back when I was in Portland as a youth pastor, we had a Sunday school curriculum one time. It was about the history of our church. And we invited the kids, the junior high students in our junior high Sunday school class, to go and to interview the seniors' Sunday school class. And this was an old traditional NAB Baptist church, and most of those seniors had been there their whole life. They had been there their whole time. They were raised in that church. They were baptized in Ulrich Gerber's Creek, and they were there when the second building was built, the third building and the fourth building, and they could tell you the history. And our students went and sat with the seniors, and they had one simple question. Tell us about a time when God worked in this church and it was obvious his presence was here. And for the next 15 minutes, nobody said anything. And these little junior high students, as precious as they were, said, well, let us reword it a different way so you'll understand what we're saying. Let us ask it in another way. Let us draw it out of you in a different way. And they kept asking. And finally, one little guy throws up his arms and goes, you can't tell me. Some of you people have been around this church for 80 years and God's never moved. Guess what the answer was? Silence. And I'm not kidding. A group of junior high students went back to the Sunday school class and went, what's the deal with that? And one little girl says, not that junior high people are little, you junior high kids. One young lady says, there's no way God hasn't been working here the whole time. They just can't see it. Amen. And I said, well, how are you seeing God work here? And they started to name thing after thing after thing that they saw God doing in and through the church. They saw God's presence. And that was exciting. So after Moses, while Moses was around, God's presence now comes into this traveling tabernacle, this tent that they would tear down and set up, and that's where God's presence was. And I love that idea of the tabernacle. I love it when it says that Moses went to the tent of meeting and met with God as a man meets with his friend. And Joshua would hang at the door because he wanted to get a little piece of that. He wanted to find out what that was like. But God's presence was with them, guiding them throughout all of things. Then they established the holy city of Jerusalem. They build the temple eventually. And at one point, after they go back to serving false gods again and foreign gods, Ezekiel chapter 10, God's spirit leaves the temple, which is a terrible chapter to have to read. He withdrew his presence from the temple. And he had it destroyed and the people dispersed and they were put into exile here, there, and everywhere. But God promised to restore and to bring back things the way they needed to be. And he did that through the person of Jesus Christ, who was going to come some 400 years after we hear last of these people returning from the exile. And Jesus comes and he indwells a human body and he becomes one with us. He understands our world. He understands all that we're struggling with. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the word was made flesh and dwelt. And that word is actually tabernacled. If you take that same thought, it's a tabernacle. He just as the tabernacle is the dwelling of God, so is Jesus indwelling a body and walking on earth. He tabernacled among us. And in John 14, 23, we looked at not too long ago, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and he will come to them and make our home, and we will come to them and make our home with them. If you love God, you obey his commandments. If you obey his commandments, he now through the Holy Spirit comes and indwells our lives. And we sang about that today. We're going to sing about it again in a little bit. And now he indwells the believers and his presence is in and through the church as we meet and gather and go out and scatter. Then in Revelation, we see the new heaven and the new earth, a place of God's dwelling in its complete form and in its perfect form, and we will dwell with him there. Point is that God desires to be with us. God desires to walk with us. He did not create us that we would be removed from his presence. He created us to be the recipients of his presence. And yet we've pushed him aside. We've made things more important. We've made idols, whatever they are, of our own, and we've pushed him out. And we now come and say, you know what? He does want to be with us. To the point where he took on form of his own creation and died on a cross for us. He still wants to be with us. He still wants to be present in our world. He wants to be present in the life of the church and present through the life of the church in our greater world. And he's called us as the church to do that. David Fitch, back in the book again, he says this. He says, the church is more than a place where people gather and affirm they believe in something. It is the place where God's people discern his presence and submit to Christ's concrete rule. So that's what we do. We come here. We don't say, well, we come because we believe the same thing. That's partially why we come. We want to support the belief system that we have, but we come that we might discern God's presence in our life, that we might see it, that we might feel it, that we might inhabit it, and that we might take it out through his rule in our life and take it out to those around us. We might exist as his presence. Are we God? No. Do we represent him? Yes. And that's what we're called to do. Now, Fitch in the book, and we'll walk this through in every one of these seven disciplines, but he talks about three places, three arenas where the disciplines take place. And I'm going to kind of change the term a little bit. He calls one, the first one, a close group, not a closed group, but a close group. And a close group is our intimate gathering here, us coming together as people who are struggling and believing and striving to believe and trying to learn and trying to grow together. That we come together because we want to do those things. And when we come together, what do? We discern God's presence among us, and we discern his plan for us. That's the first group. The second group, the first one is close group. Second one, he calls a dotted circle group. And that's when we go out into the community, when we go into our neighborhood. Not the community, not come, the neighborhood. Where we go to our homes, to our workplaces, to our schools and our teams, and where we exist as God's presence in the community. Now, when we gather here, we all come together on common ground. We're submissive to God and submissive to one another. When we go into our neighborhoods, we invite people in. We are the host. We do the inviting. You know, we can go to their house and they invite us, but we invite them in to know kind of a little bit of our life. And we'll talk about that a little more when we come to the communion aspect today. But then there's this half circle, which is the community, the greater community, where we go out. We're not the host now. We're the guest. We're the one invited in. We're the one who goes not having the right to say, come to my place, come to my house, come into my world. We go into the world. And even in John or Luke chapter 10, he says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. It's not always the easiest place to go, but we're called to go. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But those are the three arenas that we talk about. Now, today we want to talk about the Lord's table. We want to talk about communion, the Eucharist, whatever you were raised thinking about. We were designed to be people of community, to do life together. And we have, in our community, I think it's not everybody, but our society as a whole has done really good at kind of pushing that to the side. And we've talked about it before, and other people have written about it. You know, I mean, like we do, we come in, we drive into our garage, the door comes down, we get out, we go in, we hide away from people. Our fences have gotten taller. I remember when we built our fence, we bought our house here, we didn't have a fence in the backyard. Then we got a dog, and we thought we should get a fence. Then we got another child, and we thought we really should get a fence. The dog was pretty good about staying around, but the child not necessarily so. So we put a fence in, and I went to my neighbor behind me and my neighbor next to me. And I said, we're going to put a fence in. Do you want to go in with us? We had a broken fence on one side, so we took that out. We had no fence on the back side. And I went to the folks at the back, and I said, we're going to build a fence. Do you want to join us? Oh, yeah, we'll pay half of it. Went to the side people, yep, we'll pay half of it. And I said, I want a 4-foot fence because I don't want to be withdrawn from my neighbors. And they both said, we won't pay for it if it's 4 feet. We'll only pay if it's at least 6 feet. Now, I love both my neighbors. I get along with them well. Luckily, my deck's high enough. I can still see over their 6-foot fence. But on the side yard, I put a 4-foot fence because people walk down that sidewalk, and I want to say hi as they walk, and it's important to me to be a part of that. But we've built this idea that we want to be away from people. People need community. People need to be connected, and even though they may not see that, we were on our sabbatical trip a few years ago, or a year and a half ago now. We went to Raleigh, North Carolina, where my family is from. And one day, Joanne and I and the two little girls went to a park. My cousin said, oh, if you want something to do today, there's this beautiful park. It's got a zoo, and I don't think it had a zoo. It had a fountain, and it had a pond. You could get on the paddle boats. It had a big playground, and it had a train and all those fun things. And she had me on this. She said, there's a statue of Andy Griffith there. And I love Andy Griffith. I love the show. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You're too young. People laughing know who I'm talking about. And my dad went to university with Andy Griffith. They were in the same dorm, and they were acquaintances. And my dad is the spitting image of Andy Griffith. It was the spitting image of Andy Griffith on the Andy Griffith Show. So I wanted to get a picture with the Andy Griffith statue. And Opie had the fishing pole as he went down to the fishing hole. Oh, never mind. It's lost on you young people. We'll show an episode sometime. But we went to this park, and we were sitting there. I took a book, and Joanne took a book, and we were letting the kids play in the playground. And Lydia, who is now 7, was at 5 at the time. And Lydia has never met a stranger. She is a true Ethiopian, and she is from Ethiopia, if you don't know that. She's a true Ethiopian. She just loves people, never met a stranger. We call her our little ambassador. She'll make friends everywhere. Well, pretty soon, Lydia's got a friend, another little black girl. They're playing around. That's great. Then I see Lydia and her friend go over and grab Abby, and Lydia introduces Abby to her new friend. And then Lydia and Abby and the little girl now go over to this other woman who is, I assume, this little girl's mother, and they're doing introductions. And all of a sudden, that whole group now comes over to our bench where we're sitting to introduce themselves to us. And then we got on the train together and rode the train with them and had a good conversation. And then when we got back, the mother says, "Would you like to meet my mother? She's just over here on the bench and just moved here from Detroit. And we really don't know a lot of people. Would you go with me?" So we all now tromp over and meet Grandma. And we have this amazing talk about, you know, we're from Canada, you're from Detroit, you're from Georgia, and we're all now in Raleigh, North Carolina. And they're just saying, "Yeah, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing. We loved our life down there, but we needed to be here for work. We really don't know a lot of people." And we just shared life together. And when it was all said and done, we said, "Well, we really should get going. We got to get back home for dinner with my cousin." And they thanked us and hugged us, and Grandma cried and said, "Thank you for sharing your story. It was amazing to hear your story. Thank you for listening to our story." Then we were walking out of the park. We went and saw the statue one more time, took a few more pictures of Andy Griffith, and we're walking out of the park, and all of a sudden we hear this person screaming at us, and we turn, and it's the mother, not the grandmother, the middle one, comes running and says, "You said you were going to Atlanta next, right?" We said, "Yeah." She said, "There's an amazing botanical garden there, and we want you to go. I happen to have 2 adult tickets and 2 children's tickets. Please take it and be blessed." And she started to cry, and she gave Joanne the biggest bear hug you've ever seen. Because I think she just needed community, needed somebody to share life with. And that's what we partially do at the table when we come together. We come together as God's body to share life together, to do life together, and we come around the table to do that. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my fear of communion and how we do it in a couple minutes, but recently, I went to a wedding, and I won't say which church it was in, but it wasn't in town here. It wasn't one of our churches. It was a different type of church, and some of you were raised in this tradition, where I was not allowed to take communion because I wasn't of that faith. And I was told I could come and get the blessing, but I watched the blessing, and the blessing was nothing other than a tap on the shoulder and get out of the way, tap on the shoulder, get out of the way. That's kind of how I perceived it. Probably not true, but it was my perception of it. And I thought, well, that's... And Joanne actually was arguing along with me that, well, I'm a follower of Christ. I should be able to do this, you know. But no, it's not the rules. Now, that's one experience. The other experience I had was when I was in Ireland back in 1996, 97. I went to a church. I was doing some training over there. I went to a church by myself. Grace Baptist Church was all I knew it was called. And I showed up off the train and walked in. And it was warm, nice, you know, comfortable. Everything was okay. And we did worship. And then all of a sudden they said, "It's time for communion." And I did this. Because that's what I was used to doing in communion, sitting in a row and doing this. And all of a sudden, the table started moving, the chair started moving, and tables moved in. And everywhere in the room were these little circles of people, and they put a coffee table in, and they brought this little kit, and dropped this kit down, and had a loaf of bread and some wine. And they did life together. They shared communion together. They heard each other's stories. They asked me where I was from. I told them I was from the United States. I'm here on a missions trip. They offered to raise money for me. They asked if I needed any money. They started to pull money out of their pockets. Somebody asked me if I needed a ride back to where I was staying. And I really didn't know. I didn't know where I was other than get on the train and get off at a certain stop. So I couldn't even tell them where I was staying. But they started to offer what I would need in life to meet my needs. And then they said, "Can we pray for you as you're doing God's work? Can we pray for you?" And they circled around me and prayed for me. They didn't meet me until that moment. But they shared life together around that. But they came back to the bread and to the cup. And they talked about the body of Christ being broken and the blood of Christ being shed and the new covenant in his blood. And I tell you, I've never done communion where it honestly felt more a sense of God's presence than that time. And I love the way we do communion. And yet, I think sometimes we just get rote plans of doing it, and we come down and we do it in a certain way. But that day was different because we shared life together. We felt God's presence together, and we celebrated that presence in celebrating what he's done for us to make that presence a possibility. I want to read to you, and I think we have this on the screen, John. This is from John or Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus story, verse 30. It says, when he was at the table with them. This is after Jesus had walked the road of Emmaus with these people after his resurrection. They didn't understand who he was. Told them all of Scripture and how God was working through all of this. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. It's something about that time of when we come and celebrate communion, that should be a time that we are awakened to God's presence. That we are awakened to the price that he paid. His body was broken. And when Jesus laid this out, I don't think we had a basket full of neatly cut little bread pieces that he said, this is my body, do it in remembrance of me. He took it and he broke it as they would have done a loaf of bread. He broke it and he tore it and gave some and said, this is my body. As we celebrate this meal together, here's part of my body. And as he uncorked, or whatever they did, I don't know, they didn't have screw top wine, I'm sure they uncorked it or whatever they did, or pulled the rag out of it, I guess, maybe, and poured the wine. He says, yeah, this represents my blood, which is a new covenant for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he's telling them what's going to happen, and he's preparing them for this presence that's going to be felt. Now, when I was first going to the church I went to in Portland, I had grown up in the church but kind of walked away from it, and I came back, and I remember my first communion at Bethany Baptist Church. Stuff went down the aisle, and when it came to the cup, I took the cup, and Tim, my friend who was sitting next to me, he was the pastor's son, he said, you ever notice when you hold the cup, if you hold really still, you can still see your heartbeat in the cup. Every time your heart beats, the juice jiggles. He says, I just love that because it reminds me that it was Christ's living blood that was shed for me. And I tell you, I've never taken communion since without for a brief moment holding that cup and just looking at that, because that made the presence of Christ real to me. Made it real to me. I want to read to you now from Luke chapter 22, and I just want to read this and then we'll draw into communion here. This is the passage of the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparation there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. So that you may drink and eat at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on and talks to Simon, but he's preparing this feast. And in the middle of this, where he's saying, you know what, you're going to have this and someday you'll have it in my Father's kingdom, but I'm initiating my kingdom now through you in this. They start to argue about, well, who's the greatest? And he says, you know what, you're not getting it. My kingdom is a kingdom of submission. I've come to lay my life down for you, and now I'm asking you to be submissive to one another. to be obedient to one another, to be obedient to me first in my rule, in my kingdom, and yet to care for one another and to be mutually caring of each other. As we come to the table, I hope that that's what we do. I hope we come knowing his rule in our life and knowing that through his rule in our life, we're allowed to take his kingdom into the world. And at the same time, I hope we come caring for one another. I don't have time to go into it today, but there's the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, and they're dealing with the fact that that communion is not going right. The rich are eating lots, and the poor are not getting anything. And he says, you know what, you're doing this all in the wrong way. You're supposed to care for one another in this opportunity, and you need to get back to that. And it has dire circumstances. See, he says, some of you are sick because of this. Some of you have fallen asleep, which translates dead because of this. Because you're not caring for one another through the communion. You're not coming and submitting to my rule and then caring for one another in mutual submission to one another. So here's my fear. That we've come a long way. I mean, in a sense that we don't sit in a row anymore and pass it down. I don't think that was ever the plan of God. And I'm sorry if you like that best. It's not the way Jesus planned it. To pass a thing down, take a little piece out, and hold a glass and stay all to yourself. That was not God's plan. And I will argue with you if you think it is. It's not God's plan. I know people have left our church because we don't do it that way. And I'm okay with that. But we've created a spot where hopefully you can come and sit with your family and pray with your family and pray with your friends or come alone if you need to and just do it. But where there's some flexibility in how we do life together and acknowledging the presence of God when we come. My fear is that we've just created a new way to come and do it alone or to do it quietly. And to take it and do it the way we've always done it. And I know that's partially true because over the time that we've done it, it gets over quicker and quicker. The first few times we did this, when we said go off and pray and do stuff, it would take like 15, 20 minutes. Now we get it done in 6.5. One song. That's all we need. We can go longer. We can sing 2 songs. We can play one longer. We've just created a new way to take it in the hand and sit and take it quick and take it in the hand and watch it and take it quick and get done and go home. For us, we've created just a new way of saying this is not anything real big. And I'd really like to change it. And I don't have a lot of fear of changing things with you folks. I don't. You're very gracious. This is one I worry about. I think this is one that might make people mad. I would like to see us do more like Ireland, that we move around, circle up, put the kit down, do life together. And I hope we get there. I hope we get there here as a church. I hope we get there as a community and around our community groups and our clusters. I hope we do that in our homes. So we do that here, the close circle, our dotted circle. I hope we do that with our friends in our home and we invite our neighbors to join us. If you bring your non-Christian neighbor into your house and you say, we're going to just say a blessing because Jesus said he broke his body for us and shed his blood and we'd like to pray a blessing on you as well. Can we do that? I bet you nobody would say no. Because you're the host. You're inviting them in. You're just wanting to bless them. That's a good thing. You can be weird about it, and you can be freaky about it, and you can be strange about it. Don't do that. You're going to scare your neighbors away. They'll never come back. But there's a way to do it graciously and gracefully that will bless your neighbors. And then there's that half circle where you go out into the community and you say, you know, I'm a guest here. I can't push my ways in this group, but I can come in and say, here, you know what? I'm just blessed being here. There's lots of stories of how that happens. For me, it's the food bank. You know, when I was on the food bank board and we would have a meal together. And I wasn't the host. I wasn't the one who had a right to say anything. But I just love these people and they love me. And we did life together and then we trusted each other. And every time we would have a meal together, we had a spiritual conversation. And every time we had a meal together and had a spiritual conversation, I was able to say, you know what? This is why I think people have misunderstood who Jesus is. Because the Jesus I know and love is this kind of Jesus, not the kind of Jesus you think he is. So in the close circle, in the dotted circle in our homes and in the greater community, we have an opportunity to take an opportunity, a meal opportunity, and just make something great of it. But as we come today, I want us to be aware of God's presence. I'm going to ask the worship team, come on up, guys. You can come up now. Don't wait until I start praying, but come on up. And we're going to sing one song that we want you just to listen to, and this is the song, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here. And I love the song. I was singing it in my office as I was preparing the sermon. It says, let us become more aware of your presence. God's presence is aware. We're aware of it in our lives through the Holy Spirit living in us. And I want you just to listen to this song. If you want to come up and take communion during this song, go for it. I'm not going to stop you, but you know, if you want to take this song just to listen and to think about God's presence, go for that as well. Then after that, Dustin will just kind of say a little prayer and invite you to come to the table, but come before if you want to. But just listen to the words of the song. But as you come, don't miss God's presence. Don't miss the fact that God has done everything possible to make himself present to you. And I encourage you, you know, if you need to go out in the foyer, find a little space to share life together and to pray for one another, if you need to circle up some chairs or something, whatever you need to do, do. You know, grab your family, grab some friends, pray for one another, pray for those who are hurting. There's a lot of people in this room hurting today because they've lost loved ones. Find those people and pray with them. Gather around them, and then we'll sing another song. We'll take the communion together. And our tradition, and I'm not trying to bash anybody else, our tradition is if you're a follower of Christ, you can take this communion. Plain and simple. If you're not a follower of Christ, we ask that you not do it because this is very sacred to us. We don't look down on you. Please honor what we do. But if you are a follower of Christ, doesn't matter what church you attend, you're welcome to come to be a part of this. That bread represents his broken body. That cup represents his shed blood that was done for us, that we might walk in reconciliation with him. We might know him, his healing, his forgiveness, that we also might know the power of who he is in our life in his presence. So let's not miss that today. Let me pray for the elements, and then we'll sing our first song, but come as you feel led. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come now to your table, to come and to just be aware of your presence. Father, thank you for all that you do in and through us. Thank you that you want to be present to us, that you might be present through us. As we gather, we could be scattered to be your presence in the world. So, Father, as we take this communion now, thank you for this opportunity just to be aware and more alert about your presence among us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.